Thanks, Mac, and good evening, everybody. You thought Sunday night was fast. This is going to be faster. We'll do what we can with it. At the last class that we had on laws of clean and unclean, we dealt with leprosy. Leprosy in the individual. And what I'd like to, what we're going to deal with this evening is leprosy in the house. Kind of strange when you think about it, leprosy in the house. And of course, if we speak about it in terms, modern terms that we would understand, leprosy doesn't affect houses. So it's not really talking about leprosy per se, probably talking about mould and mildew. Or fretting moulds and mildew, because we know that in actual fact some moulds and mildews will actually destroy masonry structures, at least the mortar part of a masonry structure. It also creates a very unhealthy and unpleasant house to be in, and we know that houses in right in our era, houses that have been used as grow-ops that get horrendous mould blooms in them get to the point where there is nothing that you can do with that house except demolish it because it's not possible to remediate it. So this is the sort of thing that they're dealing with. But like every other part of the law that we've been looking at, the law had a practical benefit to the keeping of the law and following the prescribed things that were laid out, but there were spiritual lessons. And we'll see that the spiritual lessons are obvious and that they're picked up in the New Testament. The section we're going to deal with is from chapter 14, and it starts at verse 34. And I asked Mac not to read it for time's sake, but in verse 34... the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, 33 and 34, he says, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and God says, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession." Interesting, isn't it? So God says, if there's leprosy in the house, I put it there. It's not uncommon language that for God to use, and we're going to skip quite a few references tonight, and I'll just make verbal reference to some of our passages that we're going to compare it to. In Amos 3, God says, and I'm going to have to paraphrase some of them because I haven't got them written out, but in Amos 3, God says something about, if there's evil in the city, I've done it. Someone might be able to help me with how that goes. When we think of right in the very creation, we've got Adam and Eve, and what does God put in the mix with Adam and Eve? But he puts the serpent there, right? We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptized. He comes up out of the Jordan, and it says that the Spirit, he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so God is involved in people's lives in trial. And this is really what he's referring to here. In the broader picture, this whole section dealing with leprosy in the house, other than the physical aspect of a house with some ventilation issues, he's dealing with, as leprosy in the individual is dealing with sin that hasn't been dealt with, so leprosy in the house is dealing with sin in the ecclesia, sin in the Israelite community, sin in the synagogue, whatever environment that you want to put, or whatever context you want to put this into. So this is what he's dealing with here, sin in the house. And the house, of course, in the most important aspect of this is the house of God. And so trials, interestingly, God says he put the leprosy there, and we know that's true, that trials come from God. Even when we look at members of the body, Paul writes to the Corinthians speaking about various parts of the body. There's all kinds of different bits. He says some comely, some uncomely. Jesus also says that many are called and few are chosen. We know that the ecclesia is a mixed bag of individuals. Some people, and this is not for us to look around our ecclesia ever and decide that, you know, this person is packing and this person is for the kingdom. But when we look at it historically, say in the through the history of the nation of Israel, we can see that many individuals that were part of the nation were never going to be part of the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 35 that God having said that he could have put this leprosy there, he says, "And whoever owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me as if there's a plague in the house." And so there's a responsibility on the owner of the house or the inhabitant of the house, number one, to look, to notice, and to do something about it when he sees that there's a problem. And so if we were to think of Ezekiel and the 33rd chapter, where he speaks about watchmen, there's a responsibility on the watchman. Ezekiel said not to stick their head in the sand when they saw trouble, but rather to report on the problems that they saw. Just like the inhabitant of the house, when he saw the fretting mold situation, he couldn't save his own bacon and say, "Well, it's going to cost me more for house repairs. I'm just going to move the cupboard and put the cupboard in front of it," right? And I think sometimes in the ecclesia we actually do that, don't we? We know there's a problem in the ecclesia, and we metaphorically move the closet and put it in front of the problem because we don't want to deal with it. And I think one of the lessons that comes out of Leviticus here is whether it's leprosy in the individual or leprosy in the house, is that we have to, if we see it, and we're responsible to see it, if we see it, we need to do something about it. And so he says, go and tell the priest. We are responsible for false doctrine in the ecclesia, aren't we? And so Paul writes to Timothy, and we also read in John 5 and 16 that if a man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, then we should pray for him. So it's something that we do when we see a problem. We're not loving one another when we ignore problems. And so in verse 36, he says, "The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to see the plague." Priest needs to see the whole thing. No point in the priest going in there, and we've hung a picture over this bad bit over here, and we've moved the cabinet so he can't see this bit, and the priest goes in and he can just see a couple of little bits. What the law was saying here is empty the house so the priest can see everything, and also, he says, so that all that is in the house be not made unclean, he says in verse 36. So when this is the same as when we are dealt with leprosy in the individual. Leprosy in the terms of Leviticus here is contagious, and it needs to be dealt with as such. It needs to be isolated. And so it is with spiritual problems or problem of walk that is not dealt with in the ecclesia, that it tends to be contagious. The ecclesias and individuals within the ecclesia always need to speak out and act against problems of whether it's doctrinal or problems of wrong walk, and isolate it, just as the leprous person was. And so what we see here in verse 36 is we see the beginning of the analogy that we will draw to the two inspections that Christ makes of the temple. I believe that Christ makes two inspections of the temple, one at the very beginning of his ministry and one at the end. And I know that not everyone agrees with that, but I think if you read John 2 and the other three Gospels carefully, the differences are quite apparent, especially the words that Christ uses in dealing with the individuals. And I think what we see here is an approach that Jesus takes that actually he draws out of Leviticus chapter 14. The two inspections of the house. There's three really, but fundamentally two inspections of the house. And so in verse 36, he commands that they empty the house. The house had to be prepared before the priest went in. And I think we could relate that to the work of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, where John the Baptist would prepare the way of the Lord so that the nation was prepared, the priesthood was prepared. They weren't prepared in a good way, but they were prepared for the coming of Christ. And let's look up John chapter 2 and have a look at that first cleansing. Like I say, we're going to skip most of the looking up, but John chapter 2 and from verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, verse 14, and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out. And there we have a cleansing, don't we? A driving out of the temple and the sheep, the oxen, and he poured over the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." When we have a look at the subsequent cleansing, which takes place at the end of his ministry, instead of saying, "Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise," he would say that the Jews had made his Father's house a den of thieves. And so you can see quite a significant ratcheting up in his condemnation upon the merchandisers in the temple. "Make not," he says, "my Father's house and house of merchandise." And it was Jesus' concern was that all that was in the house be not made unclean. And so Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed it. He drove out this business aspect that was associated with it, so that it could be cleansed and brought back to the type of environment that was supposed to be there, a spiritual atmosphere rather than a business atmosphere. The disease of business being associated with religion would spread, and it would spread like leprosy, or it would spread like leaven, a little leaven. The scripture tells us leaven's the whole lump. God made the same assessment in against Israel in through Ezekiel in the 34th chapter. We don't bother turning that up. In the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel talks about the watchmen, and in the 34th chapter, he talks about shepherds and his prophecy against shepherds. And he makes a stinging reproach then against the shepherds who had fed themselves, the shepherds who had denied food to the flock and everything. And we can see that the spiritual atmosphere in the house in the time of Ezekiel and the spiritual atmosphere in the house in the time of Christ was the same. Back then in Leviticus and in verse 37, the priest shall look on the plague. So the house has been cleaned out. The priest goes in, the priest looks on the plague, and behold, if the plague is in the walls and yellow, what does it say? In the walls of the house with hollow stripes, green, reddish, which are in sight, lower or deeper, it means, than the wall. And so this was the way that Jesus too dealt as he looked at the house. He came in a number of times through his ministry and he made comments on what he saw about the spiritual house of Israel. Matthew 23 and 27, really from verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He says, you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith." And he calls them blind, not guides. He says that they make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inside, he says, you're full of extortion and excess. And then he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so he uses this same sort of an analogy that we could imagine with the building. Like the owner of the building had seen this fretting mould referred to as a leprosy in Leviticus 14, and he'd taken some plaster and he just plastered over it. He just replastered it and put another coat of whitewash on it, and I bet lots of people would have done that, and especially house flippers. But did he fix the problem? And of course he didn't fix the problem. What he did was bury the problem. And that's exactly what Jesus saw in his day and age with the scribes and the Pharisees. He saw that on the outside they were all white and shiny, and on the inside he says they were as rotten as pork chops, although probably a Jew wouldn't like to anyone to use that expression of them. Nothing wrong with pork chops. I agree with Mac. I'm glad I'm not a Jew. And so in verse 37, he looks at the plague and he examines the house. And this is not a cursory examination, is it? The priest goes in and that's the whole reason he's there. He's examining the house. And in the same way that Jesus did in his day, and in the same way that God did variously through the Old Testament, through the period of the judges and the prophets and many times like that. And in verse 38, he looks at it and he sees that there's a problem, and he goes out of the house in verse 38 and he shuts the house up for 7 days. He wants to see what's going to happen. Is this something that's old and just dried out and it's just a remnant of something, or is this an active problem? So he shuts up this house and then it's re-examined. Jesus gives us the analogy, doesn't he, that a good tree will produce good fruit and a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And it's always true, isn't it, that eventually a tree is known by its fruits. And so if you take an active, mouldy, mildewy situation and you close it up, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And so it is in the house of God. If we don't deal with the problem, if we just close it up and let's have a look at this again in 7 days, then it will have developed and it will have got worse. And so as it is for ourselves, and we referred to this in our last class too, the 7 days is not an inappropriate period for us to re-examine ourselves, is it? We come here each and every week, and hopefully we do this more often than 7 days, but at least once a week we come here and we examine ourselves in relationship to our master, our yardstick. And so the priest would come back and re-examine in verse 39. And if the plague was spread, and the plague was spread in the walls of the house, then he would command that they do something about it. And when we have a look at, let's go to the letters to the seven ecclesias, because the letters to the seven ecclesias relate to this pretty well, actually. We're not going to have time to develop this, but what we have is Christ, through John, writes to these seven ecclesias, and he writes different comments to the different ecclesias. And it's an examining of the ecclesia, isn't it? That's exactly what these seven comments are, these seven short sections that are written. But if we have a look at, let's look at a couple of these. Let's look at what he says to Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 4. Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus, right, verse 1. Verse 4, nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so there was a threat, wasn't there? And really, when we look at the lesson that comes to us out of Leviticus 14, when they saw the problem had to be taken away. The threat was that if you didn't deal with the problem and fix it, the threat was the owner of the house knew that what would happen if you didn't get the problem, you were going to lose the whole house. The whole house was going to end up in the garbage dump. And so it made sense when you were dealing with leprosy in the house, to capture it all and to capture it now and to get rid of it, because otherwise you were going to cost the whole house. Interestingly, when you look at the letters that Christ addresses to the seven ecclesias, you see these, you see remnants of this idea, or the can't think of the right word. You see the spirit of this idea coming through in the things that he writes. Let's have a look at one other one. Let's say Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Remember therefore verse 3, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. And so there was the threat. You need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it now. Keep your place open if you're there in Revelation. But in verse 40 of Leviticus 14, he said that the answer to this problem, when they found this, was that they were going to take away these stones and put them in an unclean place. And in Pergamos, in the letter to Pergamos, he writes in chapter 2 and verse 12, to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamos writes, "These things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherewith Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. And verse 15, you have there also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent," he says, verse 16, "or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And so there's a stern warning given to these ecclesias to deal with the problems. Because if they didn't deal with the problems, then the entire ecclesia could be lost. And we know that these stones that Moses is referring to in Leviticus chapter 14, these stones that were to be taken out of the wall and cast into an unclean place, that Peter in his first epistles refers to the brothers and sisters as living stones, but living stones that if we go in the wrong direction, if we become full of the works of the flesh instead of full of the works of the spirit, and we allow our faith to die, then we can be poisonous stones in actual fact, and poisonous to the rest of the ecclesia. Come over to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 in relation to where he tells us, where God tells us through Moses that these stones would be taken away and cast into an unclean place. And we see that this is some advice that Paul gives the Corinthian ecclesias. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, he says, or verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and in my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." And was this individual that needed to be delivered to Satan on his own? No, he wasn't. Verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good." And so you can see that the problem of this individual had spread to the ecclesia. The ecclesia was kind of proud of this individual that they had. They weren't ashamed at all. And so Paul writes and he says, I'm not there, but I don't need to be there to make a judgment about this. He says, "You deliver such an one to an unclean place. Take this stone and cut it out of the building and deliver it into an unclean place for the saving of the building." And he says, when he says to them, "Your glorying is not good," we can see this was affecting the brothers and sisters. They had begun to sympathize with this person's cause. And so he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan. And we know that God did this with his nation. He did it with Israel, and he in the time of the judges, he did it with Assyria, delivered the nation unto Satan that they should learn not to blaspheme. He did it with in the time of Babylon, and of course he would do it with the Romans as well. And so back in Leviticus chapter 14, and I'm not going to keep you late. Back in Leviticus chapter 14, the priest in verse 40 shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, that cast them into an unclean place, and he shall cause the house to be scraped, verse 41, within round about, and then they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city and into an unclean place. And so there was a diligent effort to be put in to not only to get rid of the stones that were affected, but to get rid of anything that was tainted. Make a clean sweep of it, no pun intended, and get all that garbage and get rid of it. And you know, and that relates, doesn't it, to when the children of Israel went into the land under Joshua, and they did just about everything that God asked them to do, but they left this bit. And they did just about everything over there, and they left that bit. And they did just about everything over here, and they left this bit. And so when you get to the end of the book of Joshua and into the beginning of Judges, you see, they just, when you think of the number of cities that they took, they just left a few little bits. You know, it's like they just didn't quite get the dust. They didn't sweep the house. Just left a few bits. But did that cause problems? And of course, yes, it did. It caused huge problems. And so we can see that these things that these laws that are quite simple and elementary in one sense have profound spiritual lessons that we see played out again and again and again as we go through the scripture. And so search out, it basically is what he's saying. Search out and see that we've got it all. And then they shall take other stones, verse 42, which we could develop if we had more time, probably speaks of the Gentiles being grafted into the hope. Don't think there's any doubt about that. That these other stones would be taken and put into the place of the rotten stones, and that he shall take other mortar and plaster it again. And then in verse 44, the priest shall come back again and have a look and see what happened. And of course, this speaks to us of the second inspection that the Lord Jesus would make of the temple at the end of his ministry. The second inspection where he would find that nothing positive had happened. And the priest went in there and it had spread. You know, they'd taken out the stones, they'd scraped off the walls, but they didn't get it all. And it had spread and it had gone through the place. And that's what God had done when you think about it. You know, God had visited the nation, and he had cut off the evil ones and delivered them into captivity, and they'd been brought back, and then he'd cut off evil ones again. But the leprosy was in the whole, it was right through the whole building. And so let's have a look at a couple of references to finish off with in regard to this second inspection. Firstly, we'll have a look at Isaiah 1, and we'll see from a historical perspective before Christ that this was the problem that they were facing in Isaiah's day. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's many, many passages we could look at, but Isaiah 1 and verse 5 and 6, verse 5, why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, and etc. And that was the message that Isaiah had to bring to a sinful nation, verse 4. A people, he says, laden with iniquity, which is, of course, what the leprosy speaks of is sin. Sin that's not been dealt with. And in Matthew chapter 23 into chapter 24, And we'll finish with this. We see that on that this statement that Jesus makes in regard to the nation, on his second inspection, this is what he had to say. Verily, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house, he says, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out, chapter 24 and verse 1, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so that was the end of the house, wasn't it? In Leviticus chapter 14, the house where the leprosy or the fretting mold and mildew had not been dealt with, the end of a house where that couldn't have been contained was that the house had to be broken down. Every piece of timber and stone and plaster had to be taken out of the city and cast into an unclean place. And when we look in the time of Christ, we see that that is the that is exactly what Jesus said would be the end of Jerusalem, the end of the Judaism in the time of Christ. It couldn't save anybody because they couldn't save themselves. It was a religion of externals, and internal was full of rottenness. And so the lesson for us, of course, is for us to be diligent, isn't it? To be diligent, first of all, with ourselves, which was the lesson of leprosy of the individual. Diligent, first of all, with ourselves. The truth isn't about looking at our neighbour and trying to find a fault with our neighbour. It's about being diligent with ourselves, but it's also about being diligent in the house of God, that we don't allow problems to grow and to fester and to be left unchecked, but rather that we bring glory to God by dealing with things early, that hopefully they'll have a good outcome. Thanks.